Thank you for joining me once again this evening as we continue our series through the names of God. This evening, once more, I invite you to muse on the names of God. Notice I use the word muse. What does it mean to muse? It means to think. I did not use the word amuse. The alpha privative there negates or negates it. It means to not think. So I'm not calling you to be amused tonight. I'm calling you to muse, to think on the names of God. And as we've stumbled through these names of God, each time we've gathered together, whether virtually or in person, we like to review the names we've gone through. And I hope this isn't becoming a monotonous task for you. I want these names to sink into the recesses of your heart and soul, that they may be an comfort, encouragement, and challenge to you in the weeks, years to come. We began this series by looking at the name Adonai. Of course, that means Master and Lord of all. We then looked at the name Elohim, the covenant-keeping creator God. The name El Shaddai, the almighty powerful one. El Elyon, the most high God. El Echad, the one God. El Chul, the giver of life. We then transitioned to looking at some of the names of Yahweh, beginning with Yahweh, the self-existent eternal God. Then Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. And last week we looked at Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Tonight, I invite you to another name of God. And as we get to this name of God, we're going to do something we've done with Jehovah Jireh. And that is to look at the story in the Old Testament where this name is revealed to us. And so I invite you to open with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17. And in Exodus chapter 17, we learn about the name Jehovah Nissi. And the name Jehovah Nissi means God is my banner of protection. God is my banner of protection. Exodus chapter 17. Let's pick up our reading in verse 8 of Exodus chapter 17. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel and Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur staying on his hands, on the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady under the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write it for a memorial in the book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under the sun. And Moses built an altar, and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. The name Jehovah Nissi. As we come together for this Names of God series once more, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for the names that you have revealed to us in Scripture. We are privileged to study them as we get to know our great God together. And Lord, as we muse together on the names of God, may we do so with an energy that is encouraged to get to know our great God. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you think about it in life, duct tape is one of the most invaluable items that is used to solve a plethora of different problems and a plethora of different issues. There was an old Manly Man show that my dad and I and brothers used to watch sometimes. Maybe you remember it. The show was called Red Green. And Red Green would have these crazy contraptions or inventions all kind of around duct tape and fixing and using duct tape. He was well known for his wisdom, if you will. He would say things like, if it ain't broke, don't lend it. I thought that was interesting. Or more especially, he would say, spare the duct tape, spoil the job. The fact remains that duct tape is one of those useful inventions. Someone has observed that all of life's problems involve two things, WD-40 and duct tape. If it doesn't move but should, use WD-40. If it does move and should not, use duct tape. These invaluable resources. Now, wouldn't it be great if all of life's problems could be solved with duct tape or WD-40? And of course we know that it's not just that simple for everything. Not everything can just be solved with a roll of tape and a squirt of a spray can from WD-40. When we come to Exodus chapter 17, we find the Israelites faced with a really real problem. And it just can't be solved with the snap of a fingers. We find the Israelites in a place we just read about called Rephidim. They'd already escaped captivity in Israel, but their journey through the wilderness has been no picnic thus far. Just when life seems to be settling back to norm, things become contentious and they struggle with strife. To the Israelites, it must have felt like trials were starting to compound one upon the other. In Exodus chapter 14, they were only a few days removed from escaping Egypt when they ran out of water and came to a place of bitter water called Marah. A place we learned about last week when we learned the name Jehovah Jireh, and it was there in Marah that God provided water. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 27, we read, "And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water." So they come in Exodus 14 from a place of bitter water to a place in Elim with tons of water. Well, then in Exodus chapter 16, verse 1, they took their journey from Elim and all the congregation of the children of Israel into the wilderness of Sin. And here in the wilderness of Sin, they would once again lack water and now also food. And in verse 3 of Exodus chapter 16, they begin to complain. And now they come to Rephidim. And initially, in Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 3, they are again without water. And they ask an important question in Exodus 17, verse 7. Is the Lord among us or not? They are confused. They are upset. Is God really even journeying with us from one wilderness situation to the next? And then it gets worse. In verse 8 of chapter 17, then came Amalek. That is when their leader, Moses, stood up and declares unto Joshua these words in verse 9. Choose out men, you, Joshua, choose out men, and go fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. Moses meant to indicate by this that he looked for the victory to come from God alone and did not trust in the arm of the flesh. And so here in the sight of all the people, Moses would hold up the rod of God. We could actually call this rod a banner. It's a nisi. You see, a banner in ancient times was not a flag like we think of banners. It was most often a bare pole, sometimes fixed with a shining ornament on the top. In fact, the word banner means to glisten. And so Moses said to Joshua, you fight with Amalek here, I will go to the top of the mountain, and I will hold up the rod or banner of God, a symbol of God's presence there. And I will stand at the top of the hill with the banner of God so that everybody down below fighting can see that God is here with us. And as Moses holds this rod up as a banner for all to see, the message of Moses' rod or banner is very clear. Because God is your banner of protection, you can trust in His almighty power. And even as Moses lifted up this rod, he pointed to a greater banner than the rod he now held in his hand. He pointed to a great banner he then names in verse 15, Jehovah Nissi. And by so doing, in this story, God is revealing to us a new name for Himself. God is our banner of protection. He is Jehovah Nissi. What does that mean? Well, Jehovah Nissi is there for your leaning. The children of Israel and their leader Moses are struggling. They had left captivity in Egypt, but now they were repeatedly struggling to find food and water in the wilderness. From one difficult situation in chapter 14 to a more promising situation in chapter 15 to a difficult situation again in chapter 16 to a very difficult situation in the beginning of chapter 17 to an even worse situation now at the end of chapter 17, it seems their wilderness journey is going from Marah to the wilderness of Sin to another wilderness to fighting with the Amalekites. Things are difficult, and they needed something that they could cast their weights and their burdens upon. And this something is a someone. You see, Jehovah Nissi is there for you to lean on in times of trouble. You can lean on Jehovah Nissi when you are being attacked by sin. Verse 8 of our text introduces us to the Amalekites who came to fight Israel. The Amalekites were warriors, and they had home field advantage. Deuteronomy chapter 25, 17 through 18 explains the attack of the Amalekites for us. It says, "Remember when Amalek did unto thee by the way, when you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God." We could rightly say the Amalekites were attacking them with a cowardly attack. This was not a frontal attack of sin, as a battle may rage. The Amalekites were instead coming up around the backside of the traveling caravan of the Israelites, and they were attacking the stragglers. They were attacking the feeble, maybe the elderly, those who couldn't travel as quickly as those that were at the front of the group. And all of a sudden, we find the Israelites launched into a battle against a group of people that were almost performing guerrilla warfare against them. Israel's experience here is somewhat analogous to the spiritual warfare in our Christian lives. Our walk with God will be challenged by this world. After every blessing comes a battle. And you can rest assured that there's a new fight around every corner. But as you well are aware in your own life, temptations are often not those that come full-fledged, full-front, right in front of you. Rather, they sneak around from the back end and attack you where you are most vulnerable. The world challenges our values, our faith in God, our passions, our emotions. You cannot live godly and go unchallenged in this world. Ultimately, however, it won't be the challenge or damages from the challenges that win, but the testimony in spite of these challenges that cause us to win. Honestly, what we learn in this passage is that crippled hands raised to God in glory can be a great banner. And Jehovah Nissi is there for us to lean on when we are being attacked, even by sin. And Jehovah Nissi is there for us to lean on when we are attacking sin. Moses here instructs Joshua. And he says in verse 9 unto Joshua, "Choose out men and go and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." And what is the battle plan? Well, here's Moses' battle plan. "Joshua, you will have a sword in your hand and fight. And I, Moses, will hold a staff in my hand and raise it up that those would see God is here in our presence." Once again, sovereignty and human responsibility are linked together in the carrying out of God's will. I want to paint a contrast, if you wouldn't mind, between Israel's experience at the Red Sea and Israel's experience here at Rephidim. Consider the differences. At the Red Sea, the children of Israel, terrified of Pharaoh's host coming upon them and the way of escape barred on every hand, were commanded not to do anything. God would say at the Red Sea, Exodus 14, verse 13, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." But here at Rephidim, God now changes his tune. It's no longer "stand still," but "go and fight." It's now "choose out men and go and fight with the Amalekites." At the Red Sea, an enslaved people are told to stand still and see their salvation. At Rephidim, a redeemed people are called to fight the good fight. Even so, we are called to earnestly contend for our faith. We are to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, the New Testament says. We are to endure hardness as good soldiers. We are to produce good works for our master. You see, the fact is that salvation was done by no merit and no work on your own, only through Christ. You were once, like the Israelites, enslaved, not by the Egyptians, but enslaved by sin. And God told you as an enslaved man, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." But now, as a redeemed soul, God says, go and fight for me. Randy Alcorn put it this way. Far too many of God's people are content with halfway victories. We don't mind hanging around with a little bit of evil, or we don't mind if we get it visitation rites from time to time. The problem with evil, though, is that visitation rites soon become squatter's rights, and soon we're faced with a full-fledged war. Jehovah Nissi is there for your leaning when you are attacked by sin or when you are attacking sin. But there's a lie encased in a truth, which is often the way lies are come to us, that so often we have become prey to as Christians. And it's something like this. Just let go and let God. Yes, I trust in God's sovereignty, but I also understand human responsibility, and I lean on the banner of protection as I move forward with God's help. Jehovah Nissi is there for your leaning. The rod Moses lifted up on the hill as the battle went on below was a symbol. It was a banner pointing straight up to Yahweh. And it showed the Israelites, you can lean on God even as you are down there fighting, and you can lean on Him trusting God is sovereignly in control. But Jehovah Nissi goes beyond that. Jehovah Nissi is there for your living. How do we appropriate, or how do we apply this story to our lives? We quote Bible verses, and that is good, but how does that all work? Bible passages like this one in Exodus 17 are not just theoretical ramblings. God has included this story in His sacred text that we may learn to live before Him in the right way. And there are some relevant applications we can draw from Exodus chapter 17. And we can draw from them that if we are to live the way God would have us to live, we are to live supported by an army of helpers. Moses takes his rod or banner with him to the hilltop. As Moses raises his arms with his rod or banner in his hands, the Bible tells us that Joshua and his men will prevail against the Amalekites. But Moses' arms grow weary. And as they grow weary, his arm begins to droop and lower. And as that rod in his arm droops and lowers, we read that the Amalekites begin to prevail against Joshua and his men. And so, observing the weariness of their leaders, Aaron and Hur go up and they join with Moses to make sure the banner, the rod, will remain raised that Joshua and his men would prevail. It tells us in Exodus 17, verse 12, but Moses' hands were weary, and they, being Aaron and Hur, took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his arms, the one on the one side, and the other on the other side, and his hands were steadily upon, raised up until the coming of the sun. And because of this, Joshua was able to prevail. It's certainly a blessing when believers come alongside one another, to prop one another up, to carry one another's burdens. And this continues to be a theme into the New Testament. Paul would urge the Galatians as they struggled in the journey of life, he would say in Galatians 6, verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, he'd say, wherefore, comfort yourselves one another together, and edify one another. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, he'd say, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient upon all men. Hebrews 10, verse 24, and let us consider one another, to provoke one another unto love and good works. Now, it's important to recognize the difference between leaning on others and using them. It's also important to note the difference between helping others and allowing them to use you. We are to carry each other's burdens, but we are also to carry our own load. And so Paul would say in Galatians 6, verse 5, to make it clear, every man should carry his own burden. It's a matter of finding the right balance. And the right balance is found in the arms of Jehovah Nissi. As we cry out to Him and say, God, this difficulty is too much. Would You help me? And the unity of the body is seen in evidence as it supports one another. Jehovah Nissi is there for your living as you are supported by a body of believers. And live supported by the assurance of God's hope. F.B. Meyer put it this way. As he talked about Exodus chapter 17, he said, "We are told that Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. But the edge of the sword would have been unavailing had it not been for the uplifted rod. What appeared as a simple shepherd's staff had become a symbol of God's presence and power. Joshua and his people discomfited Amalek with the edge of the sword because the rod or banner of protection was raised. And this was not an ordinary rod that Moses was lifting up. It all began when God called Moses from the midst of the burning bush to deliver his people. Moses made excuses as to why he shouldn't go. 'God, I can't do this. I can't talk.' God then asked Moses, 'Moses, what's in your hand?' And Moses said, 'A rod, a banner.' And God said, 'Cast it down.' And he did, and it turned into a serpent. And God said, 'Pick it up.' And he did, and it turned back into a rod. And as he did so, God was showing Moses, 'I can do abundantly more than you ever thought.'" Exodus 4, verse 20, "Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses, as he began this journey to become the spokesman of God," Exodus chapter 4, verse 20, it tells us, "Moses was sure to bring something with him. Moses took the rod of God in his hand." And it's the same rod that Moses now lifted up. And this rod is reminding the people of God's powerful presence. It was this rod that brought on the plagues of Egypt. It was this rod that opened the path to the Red Sea. It was this rod that wrought the water from the rock. And whenever Moses held up this rod, it was a reminder to his people of God's powerful presence. The staff was not a magic wand, but it represented a holy hand of an awesome Jehovah. Let me ask you, are there Amalekites in your life today? With what are you battling? The Amalekites represent the forces of evil that oppose the work of God and the people of God. And the children of God are in constant conflict with Satan. His godless, irreverent world system, unredeemed fleshly natures, desires, your battle is chiefly against sin and Satan. What assurance do you have right now in the midst of conflict that you are guaranteed a victory? That assurance is found in Jehovah Nissi. The children of Israel and their leader Moses needed a banner of protection, and so they learned who Jehovah Nissi is, and they leaned on him. They leaned on him even in the midst of a difficult battle that looked hopeless. And they learned that they could live for Jehovah Nissi by uniting together as one front, trusting in their banner of protection. But as the story ends, God was careful to say to Moses, "Moses, I don't want anybody to forget about this." And he said, "Moses," in verse 14, "write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it into the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek upon and from under heaven." And so Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. Why did he do this? You see, Jehovah Nissi is there for your legacy. It was this rod or this banner, this rod of God that God used to bring victory. It wasn't Moses' rod, as we often refer to it. It was the rod of God. It was the banner of God. And this was to be memorialized. Never, ever, ever forget what God has done for you. Memory serves as a fact that God is our banner. His activity is recorded in our life story. It is good to remember what God has done. It is like waving a banner of God's goodness. God didn't want Moses to forget. And so he said, "Moses," in verse 14, "write this for a memorial in your book. Rehearse it for all the ears of the people to hear." Moses is told not only to write it down, but to make sure that he shares it verbally with Joshua and the children of Israel. You need to know that God is good. God is great. God is sovereignly in control. One Sunday, on their way home from church, a little girl turned to her mother and said, "Mommy, the preacher's sermon this morning confused me." The mother said, "Oh, why was it so confusing?" And the little girl said, "Well, the preacher said that God is bigger than we are. Is that true?" The mother said, "Well, yes, that's true, honey. And he also said, the preacher told me, that God lives through us. Is that true?" And the mother replied, yes, if we are in Christ, God lives through us. Well, the little girl said ever astutely, if God is bigger than us and he lives in us, wouldn't he be seen through us? You know, it's not enough to just write down in our memories what God has done. They need to be spoken. We are to announce that God is our banner. We are to testify that God is our protection. You ever been to a church service where the pastor says, all right, I'm going to open it up, and I'd like to have people share testimony of what God has been teaching them. And it's silent. It's like nobody wants to be the first. What a shame. What a blight. That God's people, God's chosen people, God's redeemed people find it so difficult to talk about God. Jehovah Nissi is there to be your legacy. He's there to be the one thing that one day you, as you pass off into eternity, those who come to your funeral would say, I remember Grandma, I remember Grandpa, I remember Dad and Mom and friend. I remember this about them. They loved to talk about the blessings of God. Never stop praising God for what he has done for you. Jehovah Nissi, God is my banner. The interpretation is confirmed in the subsequent actions of Moses in building an altar and calling it Jehovah Nissi. This is the key to victory. Not that we look to man's strength, but we look beyond man to God. Many victories have been commemorated by a memorial. As those memories are gone on through us, through memorials of wars past. But no erector of such a memorial has ever given his work so noble and heart-stirring a name as Moses. His memorial was to be called Jehovah Nissi. Under no other service or standard will I serve or fight than the Lord being my banner. Under no other leader will I acknowledge my loyalties than God. The Lord is my banner. He alone. And even so, Jehovah is the church's banner. He is the invisible presence that goes with her into her conflicts. His help is certain. With him on her side, the church is assured victory. His name is sure, our all-sufficient trust. It is thusly the church's great duty to remember the interpositions of God on her behalf. It is her duty to be a trustee, a steward of this legacy, that God has done this before, and we know he will do it again. Can I give you an unusual homework assignment? I don't normally do this, but I think it would be wise for us to do something as we conclude this service. Take some time this week to write out a journal or on a piece of paper all that God has done for you. You say, boy, Pastor Kill, I could be there for a while. That's all right. You're in quarantine. You've got plenty of time. Take some time. Write out what God has done for you. And when you're done, pray. And when you pray, don't ask for anything. Just thank your Jehovah Nissi. Just say, God, I remember when you, and just start laying. I remember when you did this. I remember when this was what you did for me. Let your legacy live in that journal. And then share that journal with somebody else. Pass it off. Email it to somebody. And have them share theirs with yours. And fill our memories with Jehovah Nissi. Again, someone has observed that all of life's problems can be fixed with two things. WD-40 and duct tape, right? If it doesn't move but should, use WD-40. If it should not move and does, use duct tape. Wouldn't it be nice that if all of life's problems could just be solved that simply? The truth, however, is, that life's problems aren't simple. They don't just go away overnight. And as we look at Exodus 17, we come to discover that Moses and the fledgling nation of Israel have come through a water of crisis into a valley of war. And as they enter into this battle, Moses raises up his banner. And as he raises his banner, his message is very clear. Because God is your banner of protection, you can always trust His almighty power. Listen, dear sir or ma'am, everyone marches to some banner. Even if it is not on a placard and held for all to see, all one has to do is look and listen to find out what banner they march to. The Scripture teaches us that God's people are to raise high the Lord Jesus as our banner for all men to see. Which banner are you waving for the world to see? A banner of equal rights, perhaps? The banner of liberation? The banner of America? All of these may be good, but are temporal things. These by themselves will never bring lasting change into the world. Only the Lord our banner can do this. In your life, would you march to the banner of Jehovah Nissi? Jehovah Nissi, God is my banner. Would you pray with me as we close? Lord, there are many things we could be identified by and through and for. We can march to a great host of different armies that we think are so invaluable, important to us. But God, you are our Jehovah Nissi. You are the Lord, our banner. May we march to your cause. May we be people noted by and testified for our loyalties to our God, the great Jehovah Nissi. We pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you for joining us in our evening services as we've continued through the names of God. Already we've gone through quite a host of different names. In fact, this is the 11th message in our series and 10th name. If you have not yet had a chance to listen to the other names of God, let me encourage you to do so even this evening or into this week. You can go to our website, www.faithpb.com. Go over to the Resources tab and there you can find our sermon audio. I trust that the names of God will be a blessing to you. But I find that they are actually quite invaluable given the circumstances we find in our country and our world right now. Each of these names addresses many things that are troubling people in our lives. Is God in control? Who can I trust in? Where do I go for help? I encourage you to go back to these sermons, even if you've heard them before, and write down lessons that you learn. Cling to them. Memorize the truths of them, that you may live according to them. Thank you again for joining us at Faith Baptist Church of Palm Bay.